with your light and guided my knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teaching. Incline also in us the fear of thy blessed divine. Trampling down all kind desires, we may enter upon the spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our Lord, and unto thee do we send our glory, together with thy Father, who is in everlasting, and that all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Unto all.
And to your spirit.
The leading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Let us attend. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to bear to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their nets to boat, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The Lord said, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Our gospel for this morning, the gospel that deals with the parable or the miracle of the fishing expedition, it begins with this seemingly insignificant word. And it's translated this morning as "so it was." The word is agenito in the third person, or gignomai. It's the word for "to become." To become. It can be translated as "it was this morning," "so it was," or "it came to be," or "it came to pass," or "it so happened." But it so happens that this is the word for creation. It denotes creation responding in obedience to the command of God. God says, "Let there be," using this verb to become, and it says in the scriptures, "and it came to be." God says, "Let there be light," Let light come to be, and the light came to be. The psalmist says, the Lord spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and they were created. It seems to me that St. John, for example, in his gospel, is using this word for to become, gignomai, very intentionally. When he's talking about the word of the Lord, the word of God in his divinity, he uses the verb to be. For example, the word was in the beginning. But whenever he's talking about the creation, he uses this verb for to become, gignomai. And when he talks about the Lord's incarnation, what does he say? And the word who was in the beginning, to be, the word who was in the beginning, became flesh. Gignomai, gignato. He became flesh and dwelt among us. But just think about it, brothers and sisters. How can the Creator become a child of the creation without creation becoming a new creation? This is to say that this seemingly insignificant word that begins our gospel for the fishing expedition this morning may not be so insignificant. And it's for that reason that I pause at that word and I pay attention to it. For here in Luke's gospel this morning, this little tiny word is not even the scholars recognize. I mean, I looked at Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament to see what the scholars would say about this little word, gignomai, genito. The scholar for there was saying, oh, the word doesn't really, it's really, it doesn't have any real import. And it was just a little paragraph on this word, gignomai, or to become. But I beg to differ. I beg to differ most profoundly. I believe that in the gospel this morning, it's this little word, and it came to be, that lifts the veil to reveal this fishing expedition as one of the mighty works of the divine word's incarnation, by which he himself comes to be precisely in order to finish his creation of the world in fulfillment of the veiled prophecy in the beginning. It was already let down in the beginning. As we read in the Septuagint, on the seventh day, God rested from all the works he had made, which he had begun to do. And the Revelation, the book of Revelation, again, St. John speaks of the Word and the slaying of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. This Jesus sitting in Simon Peter's boat, the sitting, by the way, is also significant. He's sitting. It's the posture of a master who has authority. He's sitting in the boat and he's teaching the people. But this Jesus who is sitting in the boat as the master teacher, he is the Word of God. And this word, Word, is also important. It's translating the Hebrew word for word, Dabar. As the Dabar, the Word of God, he is the truth in and from whom the world comes to be. As the Dabar, he's at the back of the sanctuary. That means yet he's there at the beginning, where everything begins, where everything originates. And as the Creator, he stamps the creation with the indelible shape of his own image, so that the creation is good as he is good. He establishes the world so that it shall never be moved, so that it moves, as Isaiah says, and as St. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, so that it moves according to his will and not man's. It says in this morning's gospel, St. Luke says, when the Lord ceased from speaking, he spoke to Simon Peter and he gave him a command, go into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now it says in Genesis, back at the creation account, it says that the Lord ceased and it's the same word. Only it's intensified with a preposition in Genesis, but it's the same word. The Lord ceased on the seventh day from all the works that he had begun to do. But brothers and sisters, inasmuch as the Lord made heaven and earth by speaking, when it says that he rested, it means that he ceased from speaking. As the Lord ceased from speaking in this morning's gospel. I dare to say from this, that it is in his Sabbath rest that God fashions Adam from the ground. As you read Genesis, come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, we're finishing the first creation account. God rested on the Sabbath day, and he blessed the Sabbath day. And you keep reading, what's happening? God's not resting. He goes right on and he fashions Adam from the clay of the earth. And then from there he goes on to form Eve from his rib, an image of the Lord building his church. The church coming forth from the body of Christ on the cross. So I dare to say that it's in his Sabbath rest that God fashions Adam from the ground and breathes into him the breath of life and raises him up as a living soul. Clearly, this is a prophecy of the Lord refashioning Adam in the mighty work of his holy Pascha. According to the scripture, going back to Genesis, you read the scripture, the Lord does not speak again after he ceases from his work of the creation that he began to do. He does not speak again. He does not set out to finish his creating work until after he has fashioned Adam and placed him in the garden. And then when he speaks, or sets out to finish his creation, if you will, he gives a command. And the command is, don't eat from that tree. Is it not clear that this command, don't eat from that tree, is in effect, let the creation come to be finished through your obedience? I see this command, do not eat. I see it paired with the other first commandment that we find in Genesis, in the first creation account in chapter 1. The command given in chapter 1, the first creation account, is be fruitful and multiply. I ask you to see how the inner substance of these two commandments, be fruitful and multiply, do not eat, taken together, form the commandment given by the Lord in last Sunday's gospel. Lose your life for my sake, he says. In other words, don't eat from that tree. And you will find it. In other words, you will be fruitful and multiply. Follow these commandments, which are but the command to deny yourself. Take up your cross for the sake of Christ. And you will come to be a child of God, born of the Spirit from above. And the creation will be finished. For your becoming a child of God, your deification, is the purpose of the creation from the beginning. So also in this morning's gospel, sitting in the boat, which is also the posture of the Lord's glorification, when he ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father, following on the victory of his cross. So sitting in the boat, after he has ceased from speaking, which strikes me clearly as a foreshadowing of the Lord's Sabbath rest in the tomb, the Lord gives a command to Simon Peter in the boat. He gives the command in the boat, just as he gave the command to Adam in the garden. For the boat is the icon of the Theotokos, and she is called the Tree of Life, who carries Christ as a cluster of grapes. Her womb is said to have become to be a spiritual paradise in whom the tree of life is planted, the seed of the tree of life is planted. The boat is an image of the church, the bride of Christ. Here you are, you're sitting in the nave, the boat. And in the church, in the body of Christ, Eden has been opened to all. Enter the church's sacramental and liturgical mysteries. Enter with your whole heart. Don't just come here pro forma. Enter with your whole heart, as the psalmist says so many times, and you will find yourself placed by the hand of God in Eden, in the same way that he placed Adam in the garden after he had created him. After he recreates us in our baptism, if we would follow him, he places us in the garden of Eden of the church. And what is this command that he gives to Simon Peter? He says, from Peter's reaction, it was a command, obviously, to deny himself, because Peter remonstrates. He says, Lord, we have been laboring all night. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, by thy word, I will cast my nets. Or could we take him to be saying, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now on the cross, the Lord speaks. And he says, it is finished. As man, he finishes on the cross his work of creating the world that he had begun to do and which Adam had failed to do. The new Adam has done it. He has finished the creation. And now he enters into his Sabbath rest, his life-creating death. Because it is this death, it is a life-creating death, because it is his death that's in obedience to the will of the Father. And because his death is in obedience, it destroys our death, which is the fruit of our disobedience. And on the cross, he says, it is finished, and he ceases from speaking. And then, from out of his Sabbath rest, in his holy resurrection, that's when we hear him speaking again. And when we hear him speaking again, we hear him giving a command to his disciples. Go, therefore, into all the nations and teach all nations. In other words, go into the deep. Baptize them. In other words, let down your nets for a catch. Teaching them all I have commanded you. And it says they caught a great number of fish, so that their nets were breaking. Can you hear the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah foreshadowed in this miraculous, this marvelous fishing expedition this morning? So Isaiah says, sing, O barren one, for more are the children of the desolate than she who has a husband. And is it not interesting that all of the heroes of the Bible, Samson, John the Baptist, and then Jesus, I'm thinking that I'm missing some, but all of these heroes of the Bible, Isaac, are born from barren women. And then, of course, Christ himself is born from a virgin. Rejoice, sing, O barren one, O virgin, for more are the children of the desolate, more are the children of the virgin than she who has a husband. Now, dear brothers and sisters, the first letters of Jesus' name and title, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. You take the first letters of each of those, and you have spelled an acrostic, you have formed an acrostic for the Greek word for fish. Ichthus. Jesus Christos Theophios Soter. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. The hymns of Pentecost teach us to see the nets of the disciples who by Christ's word came to be or were created anew as fishers of men to be the Holy Spirit. The nets of the disciples are the Holy Spirit. And I believe it would be true to say that the net of the Holy Spirit is woven in the life and resurrection that is Christ himself, whom all the words of the church's hymns, prayers, doctrines, and holy scriptures carry like nets, as well as all the liturgical movements of her sacramental worship. So whenever we do these things of the church, whenever we do the prayers of the church, when we follow the fasting of the church, when we adhere to the doctrines of the church, when we practice the disciplines of the church, when we come to church and enter into a liturgical worship, we're putting on Christ. We're swimming, if you will, into the nets of the holy disciples, and we're getting caught by the nets of the holy disciples in the mystery of Christ. And at our baptism, we were let down into the deeps of the baptismal waters. What might those deeps mean? What might they be? Of course, one immediately thinks of this prophecy from Jeremiah that we've quoted many, many times. The heart is deep beyond all things. It's also found in the Psalm 64. The heart is deep. It's the same word that's used this morning. So does it mean that they let their nets down into the deep of the heart? Well, yes, it does mean that. But it means more than that, because we also read in the prayers of the church, specifically the prayers of preparation for Holy Communion, we read about the deeps of God's love, the abyss, the incomprehensible abyss of God's compassion. And so when it says to let down, so when we were let down, Remember, in our baptismal water, in fact, my granddaughter was asking me just last night, why do we put the fire in the water? Well, the fire represents the Holy Spirit. You remember that I asked the children at that time, where did the fire go when I put the fire into the water? And they always know the answer. It goes into the water. The water becomes the incarnation, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are let down into the baptismal waters, we are being let down into the mystery of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, we are being let down into the abyss, the deeps of God's incomprehensible compassion and love. And there we are caught in the nets of the holy disciples, the net of their preaching and teaching, the net of the gospel, which is the proclamation of Christ's victory over death. And there in the font, we find the robe of glory that Jesus left there when he was baptized in the Jordan, according to the Syriac Christian tradition. And we put on Christ in the baptismal waters. The priest cried out. Remember, he cries out in the words of the church. He doesn't cry out his own words. He cries out in the words of the church. He says, the servant of God, the handmaiden of God, is baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the deep of the baptismal waters, we were clothed in the robe of glory. We put on Christ, and we were raised up, dripping wet, in the garment of Jesus Christ. In the garment of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, Ichthus, the fish. And so we came to be the fish, caught in the disciples' net, stamped, clothed with the name of Christ. Iesus Christos, Theou Huios, Soter, Ichthus, fish, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. We are the fish that are represented in this morning's gospel. And into what were we raised up? The boat of Simon Peter. We were raised up into the boat of Simon Peter, or the embrace of the Holy Theotokos and the Lord Jesus Christ. We were raised up into the body of Christ. We were raised up into the mystery of his holy resurrection in the garden. Eden has been opened to us, brothers and sisters, in the baptismal font. Beloved faithful, if we would receive this name of Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, given to us at our baptism, if we would become fish, having put on the fish, if we would put on Christ and let him, and not our ego, take the seat of the boat in our body and soul, we will find ourselves being raised from the deep and placed in the boat of the church, the garden of Christ's holy resurrection. If, having been raised up into the boat by the nets of the Lord's fishers of men, if with them we would leave behind, as it says in the text, if we would leave behind our boats on the earth, think of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. May you become partakers of the divine nature. How? By fleeing from the corruptions of this world. By fleeing from the desires of this world in which are corruption. Leave the boats of this earth. Leave the boats behind on this earth. Flee them. And come into the boat. And forsake the boats of this earth. And follow Christ into the deep. In fulfillment of our baptismal oath. That's what we said we would do at our baptism. We said, how many times? Six? Nine? I don't know. Nine times, I think it was, I do unite myself to Christ in one way or another. If we would fulfill our baptismal oath, what will happen, dear brothers and sisters? We will come to be a new creation, children of God. Our life in this world will come to be shaped in the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Even all of the ordinary fishing expeditions of our daily life, they'll be taken up into the immutable movement of God's will and purpose, which is to raise us from our graves, as we read on Holy Friday night from the prophecy of Ezekiel, to raise us from our graves and into the depths of his love and into the garden, according to the immutable movement of his love and mercy, by which he has overcome the world so that it shall never be moved, by which he has subdued the earth, as he said would be done way back in Genesis chapter 1. He has subdued the earth by his love and his mercy. He has conquered death by his death, and he has opened the tombs to all and given life to all, so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so that the darkness that assails you in all of the trials and tribulations and afflictions of your life, the darkness in your life in this world will not overcome the light of the Christ who is in you in his holy resurrection. If we would but put on Christ and become fishes of the fish, stamped with the name of the fish, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Soter, Savior. We become sons of God, saved by Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so then we will be able to say with St. Paul, as we read in this morning's epistle, dying yet we live, chastened and yet not killed, sorrowful yet we rejoice, poor and yet we make many rich. We have nothing, because we have forsaken all to follow Christ, and therefore we have everything. Amen. O Soli Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.